All right. Like Jason said, I'm Tucker. He asked me to put a put something together, and just as a little bit of an intro. I listened to Jason's message because I wasn't here last week, and he was talking about the different soils and the soil of your heart. So this kind of flowed well from that, because he's talking about a hard heart, and he said, you know, you don't have to stay with a hard heart. You can break that up. You can till the soil and make it. Someone's got to make it good for planting. It's not stuck that way to break up the rocks. And he talked about finding a tool and having a tool to do that. So kind of flowing from that to what I'm talking about today is, in my life, I wasn't able to really break it up when I had a stony heart. I wasn't progressing. There was a lot of things I wasn't able to claim that I knew I could have. And I wasn't able to do that until I found what was really the perfect tool. I used some other tools that just couldn't cut it. So today I want to talk about what that perfect tool is. Before we start, if you're taking notes, if you could just write at the top, and if you're not taking notes, just think in your mind, and leave some space at the top. Just put, I need to, and leave it kind of blank. And then hopefully by the end of this, everybody's got something that they need to do going forward, whether it's being grateful, looking into things, researching it, reading some scripture on some stuff. So hopefully everybody walks away with something, but just wanted to put that at the top. So, that is not the title. I came up with a really cool title in the car ride down, and it's going to sound silly. What I wrote in here, what did I write? I wrote, what's your Bible worth? And I was like, that's cool. But then I was riding down and I was like, how about, is your Bible holy? So if you like that, you get to pick. You pick your own title today. So it's a really different message. You're interactive. So we're going to go into that. I'm going to start with a real quick prayer, just to make sure I don't mess this up. So, dear God, thanks for bringing us together. I pray over this message that it would be applicable to everybody. We could all find something that you would speak to us. Give me the words to say that are going to hit the hearts that are ready to receive something. And I pray something would stick for all of us, and that we would all just understand how important this is. And the emphasis you've placed on it, I hope I convey how important it is to me. And I'm just so grateful for how you've changed my life and given me power through the beliefs that I have. So I'm so grateful to talk about that. And then just for Jason's message today, that you would bless that as well, and do the same things there. And I'm just blessed the church through hearing this. In Jesus' name, amen. The title could be, what's your Bible worth, or is your Bible holy? I wrote a little intro when I was thinking about how I was going to start this off, so I'm just going to read that real quick. Do you ever avoid asking a question or looking into something because it's easier not to know? Sometimes you regret learning something about someone or a hero because you completely lose faith in them, or their reputation is ruined for you, and you kind of wish you hadn't heard it in the first place. Remember how your parents are perfect and they're always right until the day you learn that they can fail too, and parents make mistakes. You can't go back and unhear it, but I think a lot of us really want to, and they want to go back to that spot where we just didn't know. So the ignorance was bliss, but it wasn't the truth. And that's hard. So I avoided inspecting my Bible or forming substantial beliefs in it for the same reason. I was happy to glean whatever low-hanging fruit was in there, some easy little Psalms and Proverbs to make my day better. And then I ignored what didn't make sense. The Bible didn't seem to line up with itself. Some stuff was really hard to understand. I just didn't want to look into it. I thought if I look into it too much, this could get dicey. So I just left it there. I spent years like that, and I use the word silly. I was silly enough, for just being nice to myself, I was silly enough to think that it didn't have any impact on my faith or my beliefs. So that's kind of what I wanted to center this around, was what moved me from there into something way more powerful and what God had for me. So that's why I avoided taking a stance on the Bible. This is all a little bit of intro before we get into the thickness of it, so you don't have to take notes on this, but you need to settle on an opinion on the Bible for several reasons. It was hard to find a way to word this, but believing in Jesus is not enough to last. Believing in Jesus gets you everlasting life. That's an amazing gift. That's incredible. You can't really move past, like, say someone just came and told you the gospel and you never read anything. You don't know where they got that from. That's just not going to really sustain you. It's a beautiful thing when it happens, and it's great. And I think we all kind of know what it's like to ride that high and that emotional high. And then it kind of over some weeks or some months, doubts start creeping in. You just don't have a good foundation for that. So it's not enough to last just to hear the story. You'll be a lot like, this is kind of taking that analogy and parable and kind of splitting it up a little bit, but you'll be kind of like the seeds among the thorns or the ones without the deep roots if all you've got is just the gospel story. You don't have the depth of the Bible to really sustain you and hold you fast. I know the seed is the word of God in that parable, but there's a few different ways to do that. So you'll be kind of like those seeds. You won't have your roots. Jesus followers, and I want to put that in quotes, Jesus followers. What's a Jesus follower? They fall on a pretty wide spectrum. Gandhi, he was a professed Jesus follower. He loved Jesus. He used to obsess over a Sermon on the Mount. But he wasn't a Christian. He was, I believe, Hindu, but he had his own beliefs. But he loved Jesus. He loved what he taught, and he thought it was really helpful. And he went off that. The Mormons, they believe in Jesus. They would say they follow Jesus. Pantheists, people who I like Jesus. I'm going to add him up to my list of 10, 20, 30,000 other gods that we have. He'll be great up there. Philosophers, they say, Jesus was really wise. He said some crazy things. We can't cut that out. We should follow what he said. We should follow his teaching. He was a great rabbi. So, Jesus followers, they all claim that they believe Jesus was real. He was wise and he was to be followed. But they're going to have very different beliefs on what the Bible is or, their own Bibles even. So just to kind of consolidate that, we all need the Jesus. We don't need a my Jesus. I know a lot of people say, well, my Jesus, he's pretty cool. He allows this. He's cool if you do that, as long as, I go to church, or as long as I don't do this, I don't kill anybody. My Jesus is pretty cool with me doing whatever. So we need the Jesus. Everybody needs the Jesus. We need a standard. So really quickly, I wanted to go through the basic Bible beliefs of Bible believers. Thank you. Is that for me? Okay, thanks. I'm going to need that in a second. Basic Bible beliefs of Bible believers. So I say that in quotes. I mean, we're Bible believers. We believe the Bible. But there's a lot of people that like to claim that. I'm a Bible believer, but maybe they don't go as far as others do. So I just want to clarify that. These are some basic things that I think go beyond just Baptisthood. But people who say they believe the Bible. If these are new to you, you can write them down. Or if you've been through D1, you can revisit Lesson 5. It's got a lot of what I'm going to say in there. So these ideas are considered conservative today, just if you're trying to figure out where that falls. So it's God's written revelation. So God chooses to be understood. He didn't have to write it. Since he did write it, it's a revelation. He obviously wrote it to somebody. He's not writing it to himself. So he wants us to see him, and he's revealing himself to us through the Bible. Nothing crazy. So what we correctly know about God is going to come from it, or it's confirmed by it. Not necessarily everyone believes that to that extent, but we should test God to the Bible that he gave us. We know that's a good standard to have. Since it's from God, that means it's a standard of authority for Christians to abide by. So it's kind of like a handbook. You see someone's like, well, this guy on TV was saying this, and then he said something pretty hateful. And you're like, well, the Bible said he shouldn't have done that for this reason. And it's a way that we can all hold each other accountable and a standard we have. I think everyone would agree with that. And then this one's a bit, I don't know if people think about this all that much, but it blows my mind, and it did blow my mind when I first thought of it, is that God chose to limit himself in writing it. So, they say there's no, does God ever make a rock he can't move or anything? Well, he wrote the Bible, and he made promises, and he has to hold to those promises or else he's not true. So he does limit himself, and he chose to limit himself. He's fine with it. It's all so he could reveal himself. So Hebrews 6:13. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So God swears by his own name. He's like, this is important. I'm going to stick to it. And when he gives us that Bible, it's something you can really confine him to. And he's okay with that because he gives you so much truth in it. So why give the Bible if he would contradict it? That wouldn't make any sense. There's no need to make promises if God would break them. He didn't need to make these promises in the first place. He didn't need to swear. He didn't need to give all these laws or anything if he wasn't going to hold us to them. So those are just some basic Bible beliefs, which are really, really good. They're great foundations. And then the question for that is that all? Is that everything? Is that enough? Is that going to be enough? And it wasn't enough for me to break the thickest bonds of sin that I had in my life, or to live and not just pretend to be a son of God, a new creature, somebody changed like the Bible said. So I felt like I was trying really hard to do things, but I just didn't have the power to be the person that the Bible said I could be and that I was. Sorry, I just got over a cold like 6 weeks long. It's miserable. So yeah, it just wasn't enough for me to just believe in those things. Those things were a great start, but they couldn't carry me into the biggest promises that I needed. So what do we believe that makes a difference? And we, I mean us here at this church and people with like faith. And what we believe that makes a difference, it's really going to be two big points. And these beliefs are considered, where the other ones were considered pretty conservative, these might even be pushed as radical. I think a lot of people would consider it pretty radical beliefs to believe what we do. So there's two major points that most people will agree with. If you say them to them, they're like, yeah, sounds good, I agree with that. But they might not actually believe it all the way down. And I was talking to Mitch a while ago, and I was trying to explain how our beliefs in the Bible are, what it's like to not have these two beliefs and how I was living my life. And you can do so much for God not believing this. I know so many great people who have done so much for God and don't believe these points. But I told him it was kind of like being anemic. It's kind of like you're just missing one thing. Say you're missing some iron and you go a long time without knowing you're anemic and you're fine and you're doing a lot of stuff. But when you really try to push your body to the limit and you're trying to get the most out of it, and you're really trying to exercise it, you'll find you're really tired and you just don't have enough to get you through. So this is one piece that I think you need, but you might not know or recognize you need it for quite a while. So we need to take it seriously. And if we can get it before we get out and do the things we need to do, we'll be ready to go. Cause there's going to be a big hill to climb that you're going to need everything to get you through. So these are the real points. So point number one, if you're taking notes, this is where you can start taking notes. Number one is it's perfect. That should blow your mind, right? Nothing crazy there. We all know the Bible's perfect. Everybody says it. The Bible's perfect. I'm going to clarify. It's literally, physically, infallibly, purely perfect. The written word of God is literally and physically, infallibly, purely perfect. I can't emphasize it enough. There's no stretching that. It is perfect. That's what we believe. And if you don't believe that, that's okay. I encourage you to look into this, have an open heart for it, read the Bible and see what it says about itself. And you'll find this out. It's a really cool thing to discover on your own too. So I have some subpoints to prove that it's perfect. The first thing is it's all God-given. So 2 Timothy 3:16. I know it, but I get nervous up here. I know Mitch knows it, if he wants to say it.
Okay, we can go
there. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16, and then you can keep your place here, because I'm going to circle back to verse 15. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we can stop there, but we're going to keep going. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that really settles it. That's all you really need to know. It's God-given. So the second point, if it's both, it's both His Word and His Word. So God gives it. He doesn't just give His Word. I was talking to my mom on the phone today. I was like, it's kind of like when you give your word to somebody, you say, well, I take Him at His Word. It's like, well, that's just like the general thing that He said. But His words, you know, like listen to the words I'm saying. That's really specific. That's word by word. And there's some good scripture for that. There's actually quite a bit that talk about God's words, not just His word, not just the idea. It's like God chooses every word carefully. So Psalm 12:6 is a great one. You can keep your place in 2 Timothy if you want. So Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. And we love this verse. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. If you're a KJV dude, that's what you love. But, yeah, the first part, the words of the Lord are pure words. And, then in Exodus 24:4, I'm not going to flip there, but, it just says, I read the verse before it last night. The people told Moses, all the words that the Lord says, we'll do them. And then the verse 4 says, Moses wrote down the words of the Lord. So he was very specific. They said, we're going to follow every word. So the words themselves are important. And then the third thing is the value God puts on it. and then I reveal the whiteboard to you. So this is not the full list, but I'm going to go through it real quick. I think everybody knows who this is talking about. This is Jesus. This is everything, not everything. This is a lot of what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God, the Word of life, holy, truth, faithful, true. He's all these things, and I'll go through the full list if anybody's, for anybody that couldn't make it and is listening, but, what's interesting is, the Bible says all of these things also about the Word of God. And I have scripture references if anybody is curious, but, I was reading a book last year, and it had all these references, and it is crazy. I looked them up, and these are things that the Bible says about Jesus himself, which in John, the Gospel of John, he's called the Word, the capital W, the Word. And then this talks about the Word of God, and it equates him. And that's definitely not an accident when you go through this whole list that God chose to really tie his Word in with who he is. And that's not surprising. When you make an oath, your Word is you. It's like, this is me. If this is wrong, take me out. You know, I'll pay the price for me being wrong. So through the list real quick, the Word of God, the Word of life, holy, truth, faithful and true. I think one says true and faithful, if you're going to get specific. Faithful and true, true and faithful, light, perfect, pure, faithful, righteousness, living bread, precious. It cleanses, it sanctifies, it dwells in you. It's wonderful. It's the power of God. It's good. It's from the beginning. It's everlasting. It endureth forever. It abideth forever. It is tried. It's born of God. It's able to save. It quickens. It makes us free. It works in us. It tries you. And it knows and discerns thoughts. This is Jesus Christ. And it's the Word of God. And it's what it says about itself. So that's just such a beautiful thing to know where God esteems that. And I'm not done yet. There's more he's got to say about it. In Psalms, he says, he magnifies his Word above his own name. So the very name of God is who he swore those covenants by in Hebrews 6:13 that we talked about. And God magnifies that above his name to say, my word is so sure. It's everything I've got to give you. I'm going to put it up here with me just so you know that it's accurate. So I've got a few verses on that. Psalm 18:30 is the first one. Yeah, we're doing all right. Sorry, I tried to cut this down a little bit, but it's too important. So Psalm 18:30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. His way is perfect. You know, no doubt there. And then Psalm 19:7. He says, the law of the Lord, which the Bible has a lot of things to say about the Word of God. It calls it, it just contains his laws, his ordinance, his statutes, his promises. Those are all referencing the Word of God. Those are things he specifically gave to us. The law of the Lord is perfect. And what can it do? It converts the soul. The testimony, another word for the Word of God, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So there's some power in that. God said, I'm going to tell you how much power is in it. I don't want you to miss this. And then I've got a couple other ones. So Psalm 138:2 is where it talks about God magnifying it above his name. So David said, which David knows God. And if anybody knew God, it was David. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. I mean, he called it. And if you ever read, if you're curious what David thought about the Bible or David's heart towards that, look at Psalm 119. It's a super long chapter, and it is all about just how David loves the Word of God. The man after God's own heart just had a passion for the Word, and he took it very seriously. And then 2 Timothy 3:15, if you're still there, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, it is holy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures, the holy scriptures that God gave him, they were able to make him wise unto salvation. What a wisdom that is to be able to do that. That's a powerful word. So God puts some power in this. So some points on this about saying it's perfect. And I don't mean to be aggressive, but people will say it was perfect when it was first written or spoken, or it was perfect in its original language. And that's kind of how they get around this. Like, yeah, God's perfect, but it was, or it's somewhere. You know, we got to find it. Maybe in all these 200 Bible versions, if you were just to, you know, synthesize them, you could find the right one. It's in there. But to say God didn't preserve his word through time is to say you don't know you have it. I mean, how do you know that the one you've got is the word of God? What does it do for you if you don't know that it's what God wants you to have? And that seems to go against the promises that God makes in his very own book, that he'll preserve it, that he'll keep it. And the idea that he limited himself, came down, gave us a word he didn't have to so we could understand him, gave us all this, calls it holy, it can make you wise into salvation at the end of the New Testament, and then he drops it for 2,000 years. He's like, yeah, you know, you're on your own now. I'm not going to keep it. You're in charge of things because you're doing such a great job, humanity. It just doesn't make sense. It says he didn't care that his church couldn't worship him in truth or know his heart for 2,000 years. I mean, if you look at just all the Bibles we have now, I'm not going to pick apart different Bible versions today. I'm not going to let myself go in the weeds. I want to. But they're going to say very different things. They contradict each other in a lot of spots. Which one's the truth? Some say different words that mean the same thing or about the same thing. But like we said, God gave us the word. So we just want to know that. We want truth. So what I'm talking about right now is our belief that what I'm holding in my hand, I want to be very clear, what I'm holding in my hand is God's perfect preserved word from the moment he spoke it, which even before then, it was written in heaven, it was established in heaven. And this will remain from the passing away of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are going to go away. These words will not. They're established in heaven. That is just such a beautiful thing. And it really changed my life when I believed that. And up here on this list, the last one, everlasting. It's everlasting. He says it. It's not going to go away. It can't go away. So you can believe that what you've got is perfect. And that's a beautiful faith to believe that. And that's what God asks of us. So some reflections on that first point is, do I believe this? Pretty easy. If you don't, please pray on it. Just say, God, I'm willing to believe it. That's what I did. I looked into this. I probably don't have time to go into the full story, but I was reading my Bible and I asked Jeremy Bonison, because he did our premarital counseling. I just said, hey, man, these guys got some serious promises in the Gospels. What's up with that? How come I can't move a mountain with some faith? And, you know, how come these guys can do all this stuff and God tells them this, but it's not, you know, it's not happening. And he explained to me, well, there's a way. The Bible's still perfect. You might not understand it, but it works together. And he's like, pray about it and think about it. And that was really hard because I thought, obviously, this thing's debunked because there's no way. Nobody's out here moving mountains. And nobody's ever moved a mountain. This is crazy. But I just said, God, I'll believe it. And my wife prayed for me. She's like, man, I really hope he believes it. And I went into it with an open heart, and I really thought, there's no way I'm going to believe it, but I'm going to be able to prove why I don't believe it. And, oh, man, God just blew me away. It took like 3 seconds, and he's like, yeah, you're wrong. You're okay. So pray on it. Read the words of the Bible. Read some of these promises. You know, anybody would be glad to talk to you about any of the people to see some good places to start and get these promises. And then the second thing, am I thankful to hold perfection? So Psalm 119:63, David's talking about how much he loves the Word of God. He talks about how thankful he is for it. And I had a list. I think I did move it over when I got a new Bible. But last year I went through and just wrote all the things that David did with the Bible out of Psalm 119. And I just made a list of things we should do to handle the Bible. And it ended up being like 30, 40 things. It was just incredible, all the different things you should do with the Word of God. But verse 62 says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. He will rise to give thanks at midnight. He was just grateful for it all the time. There's so many verses that say, you know, he gave thanks that he had the word of God. And then, so point number three, or question number three is, what does such a radical belief do to impact my life? Which, it's really great if we believe this. We can say, yeah, I've got max faith. I believe something nobody else believes. I believe the perfect word of God. But what does that do? How is it changing your life? For me, it gave me the power that only it could give to really make these promises sure in my life. But unique faith should yield unique fruit. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, I was reading this last night, just looking over some more scriptures. But Paul talks about he wants to come to the Thessalonians and he wants to provide that which is lacking in their faith. So they were lacking something, and he wasn't okay with that. He said, you need to have full faith. You need to be shored up in every spot. So if this is a point where you're lacking in faith, we can really shore it up here. Because this is a huge piece of that. So for me, the faith to believe this was as much faith as it took for me to believe the gospel, if I'm honest. And it changed my life in a monumental way, just like it did then. But doesn't that just make sense? If you look at this list, it's like, man, if I believed in Jesus, all these things it says about Jesus, why wouldn't I believe it in the Word? And once I did, it just felt like it finally came together, like it's supposed to. So that's point number one. Point number two is a little bit quicker. So we believe it's perfect, and we believe there's no private interpretation. We get that right from Scripture in 2 Peter 1:20, that no Scripture is of private interpretation. So what does that mean, no private interpretation? I've actually heard that defined a couple different ways in some things I've read. But very clearly, it is a standard interpretation of the Bible set by God. It's not up to us. It's set by God. And that is a huge comfort for me. I'm a super literal person. I need things to be sure. I'm not okay with gray area, even though I was with my Bible for a long time. So 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 13. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the Spirit of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we need to know the things freely given to us of God, and we do that through the Spirit. And verse 13 says, which things we also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So if you don't understand it, that's okay. It's not you to understand. It's the Holy Spirit in you. It's okay. But God interprets it. God sets the standard. He wrote it. He says, there is a way this works, and it's my way. And you have to have some faith in that. So some subpoints on that is, so since it's perfect, God obviously chose the words. Specifically, he chose each word that's in the Bible, so he wrote it as a complete work. So the Bible is very clear that it's literal, and I need to hit that point. 1 Timothy 4, 6-7. It says, turn the page. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot before I stutter some more. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So he's talking about the word here. You're sanctified by the word of God and prayer in verse 5. Put them in remembrance of the word of God. Be nourished up in the word of faith. And then verse 7 is kind of out of place if you think about it. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Well, who's talking about old wives' fables? We got the word of God. I don't know if he specifically was talking about that here, but it's in opposition to having the word of God. Wives' fables and profane things, babblings, all these other things that can compete with the Word of God that are saying it's not perfect. We don't have it. It can be interpreted several ways. He's telling him here in Timothy to just hold fast and have your faith in the Bible. And there's other spots that talk about it being literal, and not being a fable, not cunningly devised fables and things like that. So there's other spots. I just didn't want to get into all those. But this is a big point, because some will disagree with the idea that the Bible is not clear that it's literal. They're gonna reinterpret some stuff to make it fit, and that helps them kind of gel with science. Like, hey, we got to work the dinosaurs into the Bible somehow, and these fossil records, or this or that, or there's actually no record that David existed, or this. So they'll do that to mesh the Bible with science or with their unbelief at what the Bible says on some things. But it's okay. Just put the world second, put the Bible first, and let your worldview be determined by the Bible. Make the Bible your glasses to view the world, not the world the glasses to view the Bible. So the third thing is, so there must be a way to be a literal imperfect interpretation of the Bible where it doesn't contradict itself. I think that's the hardest part is, that was the hardest part for me is to think, okay, the Bible can be perfect. I can believe that, but it contradicts itself in so many spots. What is up with this? There's so many things going on. It seems like it's written by different people entirely, that just don't agree with each other. And, the Bible actually has something to say about that. You wouldn't believe it, but it does. The Bible calls this making a right division. So, going back to 2 Timothy 3:15 again, it's all in the Timothy today. Yeah, 2:15. I just got new contacts and it's not going great. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a way. There is a way, and God has the way. He's going to interpret it for you, but he also needs to divide it for you. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:13, where we read about the Spirit is the one that's doing that interpretation for you. So this is kind of a point looking forward. So this is why Acts is such a tough book. I wanted to go over this for a few reasons, but because Acts is such a difficult book, and people get a lot of different doctrines out of the book of Acts, and I think it's important to know where you stand on the Bible, what you believe about the Bible, and hold your faith in the Bible. Sorry. And not just give up and say, I'm just going to pull this out. This seems good. This seems to line up with what I'm feeling. I'm going to ignore the rest of Acts. We just got to have the Bible first in this. And it's a really tough book to understand, and you can get lost, and Jason's going to go through all that. But it's just super important going into Acts to have this established. So I know this might be review for a lot of people. Maybe there's something new in there, something to think about. So let's reflect on the point of private interpretation. Do I believe everything the Bible says? I didn't say understand. I said believe. You don't have to understand everything the Bible says. I certainly don't. If you think you do, you're in for a tough time. So 2 points. I've got points and subpoints galore. So underneath that, just pride says something. Pride will say, if I don't understand it, I can't believe it. And that was me. That was me. And then laziness says, I'll never understand it, so I'm not going to form a belief about it. I can just leave it out there. I'll never understand it. It's too much work. The Bible would call you a sluggard. And then second thing to ask yourself, have I believed enough in this? I might believe it, but have I believed enough to be obedient to the Bible and what it's saying? It's great to believe it. It's hard to do it sometimes, but having this belief gives you so much strength to do it, and you're really going to find that out. Put it to the test. When this really changed for me, it was a great thought, and then it got put to the test in my life. I'm like, all right, well, let's try to fix these relationships. I'm going to be the man the Bible says I can be. And so I pushed into that, and I put this to the test, this belief to the test, and it proved itself true so many times. And I can't go back having that testimony now. Now it's not just like a hope. It's not really just a hope, not like the Bible says hope, but just like a wish. It's just been proven out so much like the gospel has in my life that I just know it's true. I'm going to rush through these real quick. Have you taken steps to learn how to rightly divide? That's important. If you feel like you're not doing it now, there's ways to do it. The church has plenty of ways. We have D1, D2, HBI, talk to your pastor. And they'd be glad to help you. It's a super important thing to learn how to teach yourself from the Bible. It's a great skill, and I promise, don't be afraid of it, because it works. It does work. It's from God. It's going to work. And then can you defend these beliefs? Not that you have to go out and fight for them. You don't need to pick arguments, but I guarantee you if you tell someone about it, they're going to have something to say about your belief in the Bible. Turns out. So be ready to defend it. Faith is a virtue. This is a quote from a really wise man that I wrote last night. Faith is a virtue, and ignorant faith is superstition. That was me. I wrote that. But so faith is a virtue. It's great to have faith, but if it's just ignorant faith, it's like, yeah, I believe it. I believe everything. I believe the government's using my money well. You know, it's like, trust it. Just throw it out there. I believe God's doing this. God's got it. You know, those people, God's got it. I'm taking both hands off the wheel. Don't do that. You're driving. So you're going to be tested on this. You're going to be tested on this faith, and it's going to grow. It's going to prove itself. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be established. I promise. So as a wrap up, you don't have to make notes on this, but there's going to be a burden to these beliefs. There's nowhere to hide for you. If you believe everything in the Bible is perfect and airtight, there's nowhere to hide. You can't go back. I've seen people go back, and it is absolutely heartbreaking to see them first doubt the word of God, and I've seen them just slide so far. They had so much faith, and then a little bit of doubt went in the word of God, and they've just slid in so far, and they're searching for truth, and they had it, but they thought, I don't have to have faith in it because I can just understand it. And if I don't understand it, it can't be true. So we need to hold on to these beliefs. This is going to put you in opposition with most of Christendom, most Christians out there. If you really state these beliefs and go into it, it's treated like a reproach to these people. And I'm not just talking about the KJV. I'm not going to today, but, if you believe that you have the perfect Bible in your hands, what a blessing it is to you. And it's going to be counted. It's going to be counted for something. I don't know what Bible you've got in your hands, but if you believe it's the perfect word of God and every word is chosen, that is valuable. And I think that does line up with the KJV, where there's really only one book that people make that claim with. And I'd be glad to go into that. Those are the weeds I'm not supposed to go into. But if you can have that belief in your Bible, even if it's not, God will work you to it. God will take that faith and lead you in the right way. You know, it's okay to have faith and say, God, correct me if I'm out of place on this. But for some people, this idea is a completely new idea. So, I mean, be okay with that. Be willing to tell people. To put so much faith in the Bible means it's the easiest target to destroy your whole foundation, like I talked about. To prove the Bible's wrong would really shake everything we believe. I think it would really crumble us. It can't be proven wrong. It won't be proven wrong. But be open to hearing things that will change your perspective on the Bible, but you need to know and believe the words that are in there. Because without it, you got nothing. And that scares us, because you can't question your experience with Jesus, like when you're saved, like, well, I saw Jesus, I felt him hug me, and I cried for like 6 months on the way to church because I was listening to the worship music, and I just, you know, no one can take that away from me, but you've got the words of God in your hand. You're saying that's perfect. Like, man, people can question that. They can go to the exact same book you've got and really challenge you. And that scares us, but don't be afraid of it. You don't have to understand the whole thing. The burden's not on you you need to know, you need to learn it, you need to work on it, but God's got it. Just have faith. If you magnify the scripture like God does, your burden to be subject to every command is as black as white as it can be. You're judged by your standard of conscience. And if your conscience says the Bible's perfect, you're held to it. Know what it says. You better get in there. So it's how I know that I'm saved. It's how I know I have everlasting life. Amen. And it's how I know what God expects from me. And if you're rarely obeying, you might just not have full faith in this idea. Give it a close look. If you feel like you're not obeying, you don't have the traction you need, it might just be that you're just not really there. Maybe you haven't looked into this enough to have the full faith in that. And that's super important to do. My last point is what people think of us, and the people that have this belief about Scripture, you know, they're going to call you pretentious, prideful, Pharisee, maybe, you know, like you want to quarrel with people. People are going to think that about us, and that might be right if you believe this. It could still be completely right about you, but you have to believe this in humility. Otherwise, you will be a lot like the Pharisee, saying we have the perfect law of God. And then you just miss God himself in it. So to have these beliefs is great. It's a great thing. It's great to have this faith. But you just can't get high-minded in it. Have humility. And for me, this has been a lot like sharing the gospel with people. It's like, man, this is something I really want to challenge you with. And if you believe it, I know it would change your life. You know, you might already have God in your life, but he's got a lot to tell you. He's got a lot for you, and this will get you there. So just make sure to, if you have these beliefs already, to just examine your humility, and tell people about it. It's a good news. It's not the good news, but it's a good news to people. And it's tied in with the good news. So that's what I had. This, like Jason said, this is one of the biggest things in my life that I've ever encountered and believed, and it's changed everything. So I pray that for all of you guys, and I hope you kind of follow in that same boat. And if you are already there, that's great. Praise God for it. So I'll close up in prayer real quick. I'm sorry I kept you late. Dear God, thank you for your words. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything you do to stoop down and make yourself understandable to us. Thank you for making yourself a person so we can see how you lived, and confirming your words through a person. And you've just done everything you can to go 99% of the way. And I pray that we would have faith to just reach out and just accept the hand that's extended to us. And I pray that this week we would reflect on this. It would change something that we do, and that it would dwell in our heart and maybe just rekindle that joy. And I pray for this week and the safety of everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.